have to read you several passages. So as I do, see if you can piece them together. Chapter 2, verse 23. We introduced the second phase of Moses' life an hour ago. And now, this is the beginning of the third phase. But look at verse 23. 40 years are covered from verse 14 in chapter 2 down to the end of this chapter. And so it says in verse 23, "And it came to pass in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God takes knowledge of the children of Israel." Now, chapter 3, verse 1. Moses is 80 years old, and it says, "He was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Jethro also has the name Reuel. Jethro, he is a prominent one, a preeminent one, an exalted one. Reuel is the friend of God. He has both these names. And he's keeping his father-in-law's flock. And he came to the mountain of God, unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the children is come unto me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto them, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord," and this is the word Jehovah or Yahweh, "the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, hath sent me. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Now, look at chapter 4. "And Moses answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and laid hold of it. And it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not an eloquent man. Heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made a man's mouth? Or who maketh a man dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt speak. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron thy brother the Levite? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we would never depict you as you have set forth yourself in the Word of God. Who can imagine a creature speaking to the Almighty the way that Moses here speaks to you, and the way that Jonah spoke to you, our God? Indeed, your gentleness hath made men great. And so we thank you for the God that you are. We are thankful that you have revealed yourself unto us, because by nature we know not who you are, what you are. Our God, we are ignorant. At one time, Father, your creatures, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and their vain heart was darkened. But our Father, we are thankful that however that may have been in the past, now you have given a full revelation of yourself. Now we see with Moses, and we shall later see with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, help us to understand the passages that we have read. Make this a profitable time, our God. Let our hearts be strengthened, and let us know the answer to the questions that you ask and that Moses asked. Bless us this hour, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The name of the message this hour is God's interview with Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, or I object, or overrule. You'll understand that perhaps as we go along. I wish you'd been here for all the messages. I've told them so many things this last hour that are essential to understand this. But I must tell you this much about the last hour, that Moses, when he was 40 years of age, was filled with zeal to do the will of God and to deliver the children of Israel. But after his one mistake, he fled from Pharaoh, who was seeking to kill him, and departed as a fugitive, as a sojourner in a foreign land, and took up residence in Midian with Reuel, or Jethro, whose daughter he gave Moses the wife, who bare him two children, Gershom and Eliezer, and of whom we have now read, after he has been there 40 years, God takes up the story again. This is the discouragement that something comes into the heart of man to do something for the people of God, and he attempts to do something, but he is thwarted, and then instead of resolutely determining to do it in spite of the failure, he flees, and then his life is obscurity for 40 years. And I'm wondering about you. Have any of you ever had any aspiration to do anything for God? And if you have you met discouragement? And if you've met that discouragement, have you been like John Mark, who went out with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey of the Lord? And then the way became difficult, and he turned his back on the work of the Lord and went back home to his mother. Has something like that happened? Do you think that just because you resolve to do something for God, that you can look up at God and say, now, work things out so that all will run smoothly and I'm able to do what I should do and want to do for you? It does not work out that way. What God expects is this, that whatever the obstacle, when we have with purpose of heart determined to serve the Lord, we are to do that. But I'm afraid that as John Mark and as Moses, a discouragement comes into our lives, and suddenly all those ambitions that we had for God disappear, and instead of God, we now find a place of security. We are hundreds of miles away from Pharaoh, who's trying to kill us. And also, I met a nice man named Reuel, and that name means a friend of God, and he has daughters, and he's giving me one of those daughters, and I've married her, and he's given me a job, and I'm keeping his sheep, and my wife has given me two children, and I am content. And so all of those things I wanted to do for God, they gradually become dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and they're forgotten. And this happens for 40 years. That is the tragedy. That something you plan to do for God has been interrupted, and then for 40 years, your life is something that amounts to nothing in the sight of God. If I ask you, who received the Ten Commandments? You say Moses. Who was the meekest of all men upon the earth? You say Moses. Who was the one who interceded and saved the nation of Israel? You say Moses. Who was the one who brought all the plagues upon the nation of Israel? You say Moses. Who was he who led the children of Israel to the promised land? You say Moses. Tell me, did it happen the first 80 years of his life? Nothing of the things that I mentioned happened during the first 80 years of his life. And that's the sad thing. All that we know of Moses that is commendable happened after the 40 years of his life. 40 years, son of Pharaoh's daughter. 40 years as son-in-law of Jethro, the priest of Midian. And all of those 40 years tell me anything that God tells us commendable about Moses that he did the second 40 years of his life. Isn't that strange? Tell me some of the things that Moses did the last 40 years of his life. You say, why, all of the things that you told us and more in abundance. Why, of course. And so what your life is going to be is the second phase of Moses' life. If you do not pull yourself up sharply and determine by God's grace to amount to something for God, to do something for God, to help the people of God, because that resolve of heart, God mocks them in the book of Judges. He says there were great resolves of heart in the people who determined to do something. There were great resolves, but nothing ever came of it. And that's the sad thing. And had Moses' life been for 80 years, the only thing we could have remembered about Moses, well, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but then he got into trouble and ran away, and he was a shepherd, and that's all I know about him. I don't remember anything else about him. And that's how it's going to be about you. Some of you, I hope by God's grace at least, have entered the second phase of your life, because all of us have a first phase of life when we are unsaved. But then the time comes when we are drawn by the Spirit of God and we respond and we trust Christ as Savior. Then the first phase of your life is ended. You were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And now you've been born again. And we sing the birthday song, "Happy Birthday to You." Only one will not do. Born again means salvation. How many have you? Some of you are just in the first phase of your life. You've never been saved. And God will look upon you, and all he will see is blackness and fruitlessness and eventually eternal separation from him. Isn't that a sad thing? But the next sad thing is this, that having trusted Christ as Savior, it says concerning the Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you? And you, instead of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, instead of progression, there is retrogression. You're supposed to go forward, but you've gone backward. As it says in the book of Hebrews, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the ABCs of the rudiments of the things of God. How long have you been saved? How much do you know about God's Word? You say, it isn't everything. God says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's everything. God expects you to grow. Now, tell me, commensurate with the number of years you've been saved, is your knowledge and devotion to God and dedication to God equal to the number of years you've been saved? At times, when some people boast, I've been saved 10, 20, 30 years, and you look at them, and they are infants spiritually speaking. The second phase of their life is like Moses, which, as far as God is concerned, it amounts to nothing. It's all right for this reason. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, and then you find that a life in the world, living a life that pleases you, you're content, you're faithful to your wife, you have children, you provide for them, you keep your job, you are religiously inclined. All of those things are good things, but God wants more than that. He wants something definite for you to do. He wants at least to be able to say, this man is a man of prayer, or this man is a man of integrity, or this man is a teacher of the Word of God, or this is a man that comes and remembers me. He does not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But what is so sad is that many of us are saved, and there's nothing commendable or extraordinary that God has to say about you. And that is what is so sad. And are you satisfied with your life? That's the bad thing. My life has been in three phases. For 19 years, I was unsaved. When I was 19 years old, I trusted Christ as Savior. And then for 10 years, I went on for God and studied and prepared for the things of God. And then when I was 29 years old, a man who witnessed to me and brought me to the assembly came up to me and said, and this is 10 years after I've been saved, he said, Milton, he said, if you will ask the brethren, I believe they will commend you to the work of God. I said, and if I ask them and they don't commend me, what then? He said, I never thought of that. He said, I'll go tell them. And he went and told them, and without my ever asking, he said, they're going to commend you to the work of God. And so since 1956, I have been a commended worker carrying on for God. And so that means from 29 until 74, I've been in my third phase, and I thank God I haven't arrived as yet. In fact, I just brought a paper to Grant, and I had seen a paper on the miracles of our Lord in the past, but I had never seen a complete paper on the parables of our Lord. I had seen Trench, and he gives us 30 parables, and another man gave 51. So I said, I'm going to find every parable in the New Testament, and I'm going to put it down in chronological order and in a way that will be a blessing to the people of God. And this is when I'm 74 years of age. Do you not think that I have done enough preaching? And so I worked on that paper and brought it, and you may look at it. Grant can give you a copy if you want it, showing that I'm still in the way. I do not know everything about God and His Word, and I want to learn more, and I've just come to the position where I can learn and understand, even though I've been saved all of these years, 55 years, studying the Word of God. And so some study, and they arrive at a point and they say, I do not need to study anymore. I've had that told me, and this is what is so sad. Someone says, come and be with it. I'm sorry, I must prepare for the evening message. You do not need to open the Bible again for the rest of your life. I'm sorry, I must study the Word of God. And so let us press on. But some, like Moses, have said, now I know the religion of Israel, and I know the religion of Midian, and my father-in-law is a priest, and I'm carrying on religiously. All is well. That's the second phase of his life. And alas, it happens to you and me, and I wonder if you can give an account of yourself to God as to what advancement you have been made. It used to be that we always had tests, but they have decided now that if you do not give tests to young people, it does not embarrass them. It does not give them an inferiority complex. And so let them go to school and study, and you never let them know how ignorant they are. And so you don't give them tests. And in like manner, I do not come and ask you what you know about the things of God. Why? Because I could ask you this. I asked them earlier, and this was the embarrassment, who was Moses' father and mother? And one person told me, and they said, well, who was his grandfather? Then they gave up, you see. I can give you Moses' father and mother and grandfather and great-grandfather, and can go back to Adam, because he is one of the few whose genealogy can be traced back to Adam. And so this is what I'm saying. Grow, go on, because the Savior says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it does. And for that reason, when I am brought into the presence of those of the denominations or those of other religions, I am able to intelligently converse with them about the Word of God. Why? Because we are to stay in the Word. It is at my meditation, as it says in Psalm 119. If you want to know about the Word of God, read Psalm 119, he says. It is my meditation all the day long. And that is what God expects of us, to live in the Word of God, and not to think apart from the Word of God, and not to live apart from the teachings of the Word of God and the guidance of the Spirit of God. But what happens is this, that Moses is for 40 years living in contentment. It says he was content. And what he could have amounted to, he never would have amounted to, unless God had dealt with him and interviewed him the way that I read to you, specifically in the four portions when God interviews Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now think, it came into Moses' heart when he was 40 years of age to do this thing, to help the children of Israel. And now, here is God himself that comes and speaks to Moses, and he says, I'm going to use you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, oh, no, Lord, no, no. Isn't that a sad thing? That what you wanted to do, now God Almighty is going to make it possible, and you do everything in your power to thwart God's purpose for your life. God wants to make something out of you, and you want to remain just what you are. How sad. And so, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you have been saved, I'll look at your life, and I'll see wood, hay, and stubble turn to ashes. Why? Because you got bogged down in the second phase of your life. You're saved, but then you want to do something for God, but you never do. And instead of gold, silver, and precious stone, that's what happens. And in the case of Moses, as an old man, this is what he could talk about. And this is what is so sad about Christians who've been saved so many years. They say, oh yes, I remember as a young man, I used to be able to memorize the Word of God, but I can't anymore. And I used to be able to quote, but I don't remember that anymore. And I used to, all their life is remembering what they used to be able to do. And Moses, he's 80 now, and talking over his life. Oh yes, at one time, I was brought up in all the training of Egypt. I was wise in wisdom and words. I was mighty in deeds. Yes, what have you done lately? Oh, that all passed away, but when I was a young man, that is what I did. And so what is so sad is you've been saved, and you can look back and tell me what you did 1 year ago, 5 years, 10 years ago. What have you done for God now? What are you doing for God now? That's the thing that's important. And God could come to Moses and say, the thing that you resolved to do 40 years ago, now I'm here to enable you to do it. And that is why I gave the title of this message as well, I Object. Because everything that God suggests to Moses, Moses says, I object. And the other title was God's answer to Moses' objection. He said, overrule. And that is the glorious thing about the goodness of God. That the resolve that you had, God in His goodness gives you another opportunity. And then when you have that opportunity and you would object to everything that God brings before you, God says, overrule, and in spite of yourself, He will send you on the mission that you were destined to go on in spite of yourself. Let me ask you this. Had it been up to Jonah to preach to Nineveh, would they have ever been preached to? You said no. Why? Because God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah found a ship going to Tarshish. And as for Moses going back down into Egypt, he said, I'm quite content to stay here in Midian with my wife and with my children. And so God gives Moses an interview and tells him, you are to go and you are to lead the children of Israel to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, a good land. And you are the one I'm going to use to lead them to that land of promise. And this is what Moses said when God told him, you are the one that I've chosen. You knew it 40 years ago, and now I've chosen you, and you are going to lead them. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Isn't that a remarkable thing? When he was 40 years old, he knew he was the man. But now he's 80 years old, and he says, Lord, I'm not the man. He said, I object. And when he said, I object, God said, overruled. He said, what you say is absolutely true. Who are you? You are a non-entity. You are dust and ashes. I agree with you. But I, Almighty God, will be with you and enable you to do everything you are supposed to do. And he said, and this is the assurance, this remarkable assurance. He said, where you are now in freedom and in security, he said, I'm going to let you lead the entire nation of Israel back to this same spot. And then you will know that even though who are you, I have been with you and you will be a success. Now, that should have been enough to have Almighty God behind you. But that isn't enough. Every time God suggests one thing, Moses puts forth another thing to set aside the intention of God. So he thinks about it a moment, and the next question is this that he puts to God. He said, if you sent me down to them, they will be sure to ask me this question. What is the name of this God that has appeared to you? What is his name that's going to bring us forth into the promised land? He said, now, what is your name? And God said, that objection is overruled. I personally will tell you my name, and I will interpret that name. Think of so profound an answer. You see, in Egypt, there was an abundance of gods. and they look to the sun god and the god of death. They look to all of these gods. And Moses said, well, if I'm going back and going to tell them God sent me, they want to know this. What is the name of the God who has sent you? And only God could give that answer. And when I tell you the answer that he gave, you still will not know and understand, and neither do I, but I will at least tell you and give you some suggestions as to what it means. He said, who am I? He said, I will tell you who I am. He said, Eye, Asher, Eye. He said, I am because I am. I am that which I am. He said, you tell them, I am sent you. Now, do you understand who God is? Do you? And he told them this, and I'm going to tell you this much, and it shall be help to you. The word Eye, the experts tell us, is in the first person, I am. But the word that we call Jehovah is in the third person. He is. I am. He is. And therefore, we do not call him I am, but we call him the Lord. When you see in your Bible, in the King James, if you have it, the word L-O-R-D in capital letters, that is the word Yahweh or Jehovah, the name that he tells Moses that he is to tell the children of Israel, the God that came to deliver them. Now, when you have the word Eye Asher Eye, which literally means I am that which I am. I've looked to other references where you get the word I am. And when you do, you will find this. In Isaiah, he says three times, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is none other. I am, and there is none other. It means that he is uniquely God. There is none other. There are those that are called gods, but there is none other. And the word I am means existence. He is the existing one. And this is what the Lord Jesus says himself in Revelation chapter 1, and I will translate it the way it should be, and you'll understand it. If in the Old Testament you read about, I'll come into the presence of the living God, the Lord Jesus, when John saw him, he fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon him, and he said, fear not. He said, I am the first and the last, the living one. He's claiming to be God, the living God of the Old Testament. He said, I'm the first and the last, the living one. He said, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. He says, that's who I am. And so God tells him, he said, I am the living one, the existing one. Besides me, there is no other. And he says, I am unchangeable. Why? Because I am. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchangeable God. He is without beginning. He is without end. He is eternal in duration. He is the unchangeable, unique, the living God. And having said that, he says, now you go and tell them that I am, that Jehovah, that Yahweh sent you. He said, and from now on, that's to be my name. You see, there are names of God like Elohim, Adonai, and El Shaddai, all of these various names. But he said, the name I'm to be known by, my personal name, he said, it is Yahweh. That is my name. And if you think, when you say hallelujah, you said hallelujah, that's the first part of Yahweh. And so it's just another form when he calls himself Jehovah or Yahweh. He says, I am. And he said, it's to be my memorial name. It means you are to remember me by that name forever. Now what God has done is this, and we can rejoice in it, that God has given us ways to remember him. And this is the way they did it in the Old Testament. He said, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am Yahweh. And so he is associated with three individuals. But now in the New Testament it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was another name added now, not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I am the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you ask me, who is this God that you're preaching to me? He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who through Christ created all things. He is the God who gave his only begotten Son down the cross that you might be saved from your sins. That is the God I'm telling you about. I'm not telling you about Buddha. I'm not telling you about Allah. I'm not telling you about any of the gods of the world because they are non-entities. They are simply figures representing and Satan behind all of us. There is one God. Eyeh asher eyeh. I am. And he says, now go tell them that I am sent you. I object. God says, overruled. You know more about me now than anyone has ever known before. And so Moses says, well, if I go and tell them that you appeared unto me, they will say, I do not believe you. God said, overruled. I'm going to empower you to perform miracles the likes of which have never been performed upon the earth. He said, and I'm going to first of all give you 3 miracles to perform before the elders of Israel, and then when you go and are confronted by Pharaoh, I will give you miracles then as well. He said, I will give you this miracle. He said, what is that in your hand? He said, why, it's a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from the serpent. And God said, now, that serpent that you're afraid of, go up to it and take it by the tail. And Moses reached forth his hand and took that serpent, and it became a rod. And he said, if they will not believe that miracle, he said, this is the miracle you shall perform. He said, take your hand. He said, now, put it in your bosom. And Moses did. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous. It was white as snow, and Moses was horrified. He said, now, put it back in your bosom. And he put it back in and pulled it out. He said, now look at it. He said, it's just like it was before. He said, yes. And one more, they may need this. He said, take water and pour it upon the earth. And he poured it out, and it turned into blood. He said, now, that is the third miracle that you shall show them. So you said they wouldn't believe that I appeared unto you. I have empowered you miraculously to go and confirm that I appeared unto you. And then Moses can say nothing else but this. He said, Lord, he said, I am not an eloquent man. I haven't been up until today, and I haven't been since you visited me. He said, you'll have to get somebody else to do it because I lack the eloquence. And before God says, overrule, to Moses' objection, it says God got angry with him. You realize that when God, day after day after day, tries to get you to do his will and come to your senses, and you object, and he overrules and does everything for you, finally, this is what Moses says. He says, Lord, send by the hand of whom thou wilt send, which means at least this, well, I don't want to go. But if I must go, send by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And such things makes God angry. Why? Because when Moses said, I'm not an eloquent man, God said, who made a man's mouth? Who makes a man dumb and deaf and seeing and blind? He said, is it not I, the Lord, who does these things? I'm the creator, and I've done that. And now I can help you who lack eloquence. And Moses says, Lord, send by the one that you want to send. And God said, then go and join your brother Aaron. I know that he can speak well. And that is the end of my speaking because it's 12:15, and so in the will of God, come back next week. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you shall forgive our laxity, our being settled upon the lees, our at one time having a little bit of thought of doing something, becoming something, and then for 40 years doing nothing. We pray, Father, that perhaps this day an exhortation has come from thy Spirit for us to rethink our lives and to realize that even though the greater part of our life has been wasted doing nothing of significance, still our latter days can be blessed with you. And so, our God, we pray that this shall come into our hearts. We object, our God, that you overrule, and all of your overrulings are your provisions, Father, for the things that we are not of ourselves and the things that we cannot do of ourselves. Indeed, Father, without your Son we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. So let us indeed be humble and aware of what we cannot do, but let us also be aware that the Son of God is behind us, and in union with him we can do all things. Bless us this day, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.